Matthew 9:13. And we'll look at the context in just a few minutes. But this is Messiah speaking, and he was telling the Pharisees, but go and learn what this means. And so this is what I've been trying to do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, chesed, and not sacrifice. And we know that word for mercy is chesed because he's quoting Hosea. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let's try to go and learn what this means. As I mentioned at the beginning, you see this word translated in a lot of ways. The ones you see on this first bullet point here, kindness, loving kindness, grace, loyalty, love, many different ways, depending on the context. And so I'm going to read you a quote of the theological word book of the Old Testament, because they have a really long entry on that. If you have that resource, or I'm sure you can probably find it online these days, even for free. But this is a part of it. It says, God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Israel go. Not all Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remains faithful still. And this is a continued quote from them. The loving kindness of God towards Israel is wholly undeserved on Israel's part. If Israel received the proper treatment for her stubborn refusal to walk in God's way, there would be no prospect for her of anything but destruction, since God's demand for right action never wavers one whit. Strict, however, as the demands for righteousness are, the prophets were sure that God's yearning for the people of his choice are stronger still. Here is the great dilemma of the prophets, and indeed the dilemma of us all to this day. Which comes first, mercy or justice? I know that, like me, coming to understand, your eyes being opened to the fullness of the word, coming to the Torah, your whole perception of righteousness and holiness just goes to a different level. And we focus there a lot. Nothing wrong with that, obviously. That's a part of God's character too. But we have to understand his mercy in context with his justice. Because I've been around a lot of people that once they understand God's holiness, they understand his righteousness, they understand how far short they fall from the standard of the Torah, you're just hopeless without his chesed, without his grace, without his mercy. So this is what Rashi says, that God gave precedence to the rule of mercy and joined it with the rule of justice. And actually, I've even heard it described, Rashi's quote described using scales like you see here on the screen, and that if you were found wanting, okay, that it's like God will always add that chesed so that you're, of course, come out. And yes, absolutely. Which is very comforting to me because I know how often I fail. I know how often I fall. So now we're going to look at a group of words. And it's not going to be exhaustive, although this one you could actually probably do in one teaching, just an exhaustive teaching on it. But chesed is often paired with emet, truth. And if you did a concordance search on that, you'd really have to go back to the Hebrew because sometimes chesed is translated by different words. So if you're doing it in the English, you're going to have to check a bunch of different ones. It's better to look at it in the Hebrew. But chesed and truth are paired together. And what's interesting is chesed always precedes truth. It always comes first. And so we are people that are all about truth. But we have to remember, even God views even his truth for us through his chesed. And praise his name for that he does so. So we're just going to look at a few verses. These are all from the Psalms. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That would be chesed and truth. Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 85:9-10. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy, chesed, and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now, look, he's doing a parallel thing here. So, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and emet, or chesed and emet, go before you. So notice he's equaling these two sides of the equation here in this verse with righteous and justice. They go together. Proverbs 20 and 28. Chesed and emet preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by chesed. Now, I'm going to bring this into the New Testament, or the Brit Hadashah, because I believe there's more than one word, of course, in Greek for love as there is in Hebrew, but often I believe it is agape love, if you're wanting to get a close equivalent, although not always. But in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." And I want you to keep that glory word in your mind, because I think this is connected to Hesed. "Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Continue down in that same chapter in verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses." Chesed and truth were realized, or came by, or came through Messiah Yeshua. He was the perfect embodiment of chesed and emet. Not that it didn't exist in Moses' day. I mean, I just read to you a bunch of scriptures that were speaking about that in the Tanakh. So that glory, I was really thinking a lot about the glory. You know, with Shavuot, again, you're really focused on that glory and the mountaintop. But what happened when Moses came back down the mountain from that first ascent? It was horrible, right? The people had quickly turned away from what they knew to do, quickly turned away from the revelation that they all experienced at the base of the mountain when they received the 10 words and saw the cloud and the smoke and the thunder and the lightning and the voice and the fire coming forth. And they created the golden calf. And Moses angered with righteous anger, and he shattered those tablets. And then he appeals to the Lord. He invokes the names of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, asking him to forgive the people. And of course, they did experience a punishment pretty quickly on that, right? You had the ones that had to drink the smashed, the burned up smashed powder of the calf or whatever, like the trial of the Sota. And then even after that count, you can see that the Lord came through the camp. But he does tell Moses, okay, all right, my presence is going to go before you. Because that was Moses' concern, your presence. It's all about his presence being with us. And really, what is the point if we don't have his presence? Do you want to go anywhere without his presence? I don't. And then it's like Moses had his own little epiphany, like this understanding. And he shouts out to the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. So he cuts out two more tablets as the Lord told him. He goes back up to the mountain for the second time. And the first thing the Lord does is he reveals to him his glory. Of course, hiding Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he can only see the backside. But I want you to think at that first instance, okay, that first trip. When he came down that first time, it doesn't say anything about Moses' face glowing. And, you know, I'm not saying I have the answer here. I just tell you, I've meditated on this a lot. Why? Because it was, until the people sinned, there wasn't a bad thing that was going on there. Why did it glow the second time? And I believe it is because Moses saw a side of Adonai that changed him. And because he was changed, he appeared as changed to the people. And I believe it's all about this glory right here in Exodus 34. those, as our Jewish brothers call them, the 13 attributes of mercy. So I'm going to read them. So Adonai passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding. That word has to do with like something that's immeasurable. In loving kindness, which is hesed, and truth. Notice that pairing again. Who keeps hesed for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet, and then now we're going to deal with his holiness and righteousness, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That's his justice. But notice, out of all those attributes, which one is repeated twice? It's only his hesed. And even when he is talking about not leaving the guilty unpunished, because I think that's what most people think. I try to change my perspective, but I know the first thing that pops in my head when something bad happens, or if something goes way left of what I thought it should, is what did I do wrong? Do you guys do that, or is it just me? Did I sin? What did I do? Where did I veer off the path? Because I must have veered off the path. But that's not always the case. It's not always about that. But the fact that that's my first initial reaction, I know that I don't understand God's love, his hesed, well enough. So even when these guilty do have punishment, this is still within the context of his love, like a father, like correction. Yes. Yes. Well, it's not the full glory. It's not just his hesed, I think, that his glory, but it's definitely within that context.
That's what Moses saw that made him glow. He actually understood the nature of him as being the
hesed. I think so, because I think he understood something more about Adonai, because I think the fallen nature of man has been to be afraid, and I'm not talking about holy reverence, I'm talking about negative fear since the beginning. Even little kids, you have to work at fighting fear. And I think the only thing that is really going to cure that fear is understanding his hesed. And I think Moses got that. And you know what? His face, when it glowed, it scared the people. I mean, it scared the people. Well, I guess if somebody walked in and their face was glowing, it would kind of scare me too. But I'm... I don't know. So Paul has this to say, and I know you guys all know this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, and he said, it has more context, there's just too much to put on slides, but he says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Messiah. So that veil that Moses had to cover his face with, it should be removed in Messiah. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And I want to submit to you that that's not just a one-time thing and bam, it's done. You never got a problem again. I think this is something you have to constantly be aware of, be conscious of. That when we turn back to him, then the veil's removed. So now the Lord is that spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is where we find freedom. And you know what? If you're in fear, are you free? No, it's bondage. Fear is a type of bondage. So, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory, notice it's the glory here, of the Lord, are being transformed. This is an ongoing process. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so I think that was what was going on with Moses. And that's another reason it terrified the people. So in Jeremiah 3:12, it says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, because that's always our fear. You know, we've done something wrong and he's angry at us. For I am chassid. That's the adjective form of hesed. I am hesed, he says. Declares Adonai, I will not be angry forever. And if we really got that, I think that it would make it easier for us to repent, but also then draw close to him. Because we're scared. We're afraid. And this is what I think John's trying to tell us in 1 John 4. One year, Adonai, no matter what I was doing, you know how this just works. He's trying to just get something through your thick skull. Or maybe he just does this to me. But he'll keep bringing the same passage to me. No matter what I pick up, it doesn't matter. Someone can just be talking to me, and that's what they want to talk to me about. You know, it's that sort of thing. It was 1 John 4. And I knew that it had to do with fear, that it was fear for me. But so I'm going to read part of this passage. I recommend reading the whole chapter. This is from the Tree of Life version. So we have come to know and trust in the love that God has for us. God is love. Like Jeremiah said, he's hesed. God is hesed. Now, whoever abides in hesed abides in God, and God abides in him. It's in that way that love or hesed is made perfect among us, so that we should have boldness on the day of judgment. Boldness on the day of judgment. For just as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love or hesed, because perfect love drives out fear. For fear has to do with what? Isn't that what we're all afraid of too? Judgment, punishment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And if you know anything about hesed, it is often, or most often, a reciprocal type of love. It's like a covenant type of love. And even between me and you, it's like I show you kindness and you show me kindness. It reminds me of that pay it forward thing that went around years ago. You guys remember that? It's that type of love. So he loves us, therefore we love him. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And why is that? Because they also, sinners though they may be, are image bearers of him. There's something in them that only they convey that's teaching us something about the Creator. And that hesed, when we get it, it also leads to repentance. So that sinner that I was just talking about, for example, I have seen and heard many sermons and many teachings trying to terrify people into heaven, right? If you guys, and you know what? That's not what the word does. Actually, it is through love, because he is love, that should draw them in. That's how he woos. He says in the prophets, how he woos us to him. It's through hesed. It's not through, let me terrify you. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, his hesed, and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So someone that has a calloused heart, someone that has been in the pits of despair for whatever's happened in their life, you know, who knows? It could have been very tragic. It is going to be love. It's going to be love that breaks through that barrier, that breaks through hate and anger and the lies. It's not going to be because you tell them, well, you're going to hell because, you know, you don't believe in Yeshua. And a person in that place, is that what they need to hear? Let me just, they're like, do I need more fear in my life? No, but I need to know that there is a God that can forgive me for anything, and that he loves me, desperately loves us. So that's going to bring me back to that original passage in Matthew 9. But go and learn what this means. I desire hesed and not sacrifice. I want you guys to think about the sacrifices we probably know more about him than most people in the body of Messiah because we study the Torah. How holy are the sacrifices? Very holy. That altar makes them very holy. And Adonai doesn't take them lightly, and neither should we. And yet, he says, I desire chesed and not sacrifice. So the context of that in Matthew, and you can go to Matthew 9 and read the whole thing. I just don't have that for the time constraints. But what happened was he had called Matthew to be his disciple. And he goes with Matthew, and he is found with Matthew and his buddies, because you know Matthew was a tax collector, probably had a lot of tax collector friends, and just sinners in general, as it's placed, you know, as it's phrased in the scripture, but he was eating with them. And so you had Pharisees that came in and accused him. And I personally think this was probably the Pharisaic house of Shammai, just based on the way that their paradigm, their worldview, how they viewed different people groups. And he tells them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. He then tells them, you need to go and learn this. He's telling these great teachers in Israel, go and learn what this means. So what is he quoting? Hosea. And I love the book of Hosea. His name means salvation. And his life, you know, was a parable. We know this. He was told that he was to marry a prostitute, Gomer, and she would be unfaithful to him. And yet, he was still to love her as if she was that faithful wife. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine the Lord telling you to do that? And not being bitter or it's not fair or whatever. You know, I can't imagine being Hosea. But that's how the Father feels. He wanted Hosea to know it fully. This is what it's like for me. It's as if I have married a prostitute and she goes off all the time and is unfaithful to me.
I can't imagine being Gomer pretty easily.
Yeah.
I can't imagine being Hosea.
I can't, right. Yeah, me too.
And that's what makes this so
incredible. It does. It is. It's such, it's supernatural love. We don't have words for it. And our world needs this right now. No, we can't. But we can be vessels that it works through. I do know that. And so him loving her despite this is what Adonai does for us. That's the epitome of chesed. So I'm going to read the passage that Yeshua quotes from. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And then he says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty, your chesed, is like a morning cloud. And like the dew, which goes away early. Meaning, our chesed is very weak. It's quite pitiful compared to the Lord's. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in chesed rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Notice there's another parallelism going on right there. He's comparing those two things. So he equates here chesed with knowledge. And what did 1 John say? We have come to know, right? Talking about the love of God. And he's put those two together here. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. And I was thinking about this. You know, this is the human story from the very, very beginning. We have rejected him over and over and over again. It made me think of Isaiah 53. And then, of course, we know what happened in the Passion Week. We reject him again and again and again. And yet, just like Hosea was told to do with Gomer, he allowed, you know, the punishment does come, but then he immediately is willing to come right back to us. It's absolutely wondrous and amazing. So in a Hosea that we just read in verse 4, he talks about us, our Hesed, because we're his image bearers. We should be showing this Hesed characteristic. And he tells them, oh, it's like a morning cloud that, of course, is going to, as soon as the sun gets hot, it's gone. Or the morning dew, it's burn up, it's gone. Yeah, and even Isaiah said the same sort of thing. He says, a voice says, proclaim. And I answer, what should I proclaim? All humanity is merely grass. All its chesed, like wildflowers. The grass dries up, the flower fades. When a wind from Adonai blows on it, surely the people are grass. So again, something short-lived. But his chesed is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. So the Pharisees, which means the separated ones, by the way, in this account of Matthew, when he says, go and learn, what they misunderstood was God's chesed, the greatness of it. Remember when Moses said, show me your glory, and he proclaimed his glory, his chesed has that adjective that it's great, it's immeasurable. And so they misunderstood that. So they wanted to separate themselves from the lost or the sick people. And those from the house of Shammai actually were very unfriendly toward Gentiles. They didn't want them coming in. They wanted to draw those lines. And there's a lot of different, besides theirs, I mean, even today, ideologies that wants to separate everybody, segregate everybody into these little types of groups, social groups, if you will, and then judge you based on that social group. I mean, that's what we're seeing, the clash of the ideologies right now. That's what's going on. And that was the heart of these Pharisees in Matthew 9. And that's at the heart of what we're facing right now today, too. It's all about what is visible on the outside. But God is concerned about what? What's going on the inside? So they should have been, like Yeshua, eager to show chesed to these, what we would consider the low lives of society. Because Adonai is chesed. Therefore, we should be chesed if we're one with them. So they were like that chesed that just is gone as soon as the sun starts getting hot. They were really hypocrites, if you think about it, right? You're serving the king of the universe. You're supposed to be, you know, a light unto the nations, and as we are. But instead, you're like, oh, no, get away from me. It's like crossing on the other side of the road, like with that, when it talks about the Samaritan, who is my neighbor, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We are our brother's keeper. And I really believe religious spirits would be destroyed if we actually believed what Yeshua told the Pharisees. Go and learn. If we got this chesed, they wouldn't even be able to operate in our presence. Do you realize that? Those ones that are always out to judge and point fingers, let me see who's doing what wrong. And because a person that does that, are they ever looking here? They're not looking there at all. Yeah. Right. And there's a huge difference between uniformity and unity. And if we learn anything from the witness of creation, he loves diversity. Yes. Which is so awesome. And every bit of it, in every single person, in every single soul, there's something that we can learn about him from them. And they're the only ones. They are that only one with that particular thing. So if we really know Adonai, if we really know Yeshua, then we will also know his great chesed. So back to Hosea. There's a couple other, this is that word chesed is used in other places. He goes on to tell them, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in accord with covenant love, with chesed. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek Adonai until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Later on in chapter 12, verse 6, he says, therefore, return to your God, observe chesed and justice, and wait for your God continually. And this is just some examples. I've got more. I thought that I would read this to you. Let me see what time it is. There's a couple things I wanted to read. I actually shared this on my Facebook page. Not this past Shavuot, but the year before last, because I love this little parable because it really made me think. And so what you're going to hear here is a parable of between heaven and hell. And it's not literal. So we're not, this is a parable. Legend has it that Rabbi Chaim of Lithuania was granted permission to visit both heaven and hell. Upon his return to earth, he traveled from town to town sharing his journey. With an angel for his guide, the rabbi is first ushered through the gates of hell, which he is surprised to find are made of finely wrought gold. The gates are exquisitely lovely, as is the lush green landscape that lies beyond them. He looks at his angelic guide in disbelief. It's all so beautiful, he says. The sight of the meadows and the mountains, the sounds of the birds singing in the trees, the scent of a thousand flowers, and then the tantalizing aroma of a gourmet meal catches his attention. So entering a large dining hall, he sees row after row of tables laden with platters of sumptuous food. Yet the people seated around the tables are pale and emaciated, moaning in hunger. Coming closer, he sees that each man is holding a long spoon, but that both his arms are splinted with wooden slats so that he cannot bend either elbow to bring the food to his mouth. So in other words, he can't bend his arm. Okay? The angel then took the rabbi to heaven, where he encountered the same beauty he had witnessed in hell. Entering the dining hall there, he saw the same scene, except in contrast to hell, the people seated at the tables who had their arms splinted with wooden slates, were sitting contentedly, cheerfully, talking with one another as they enjoyed their sumptuous meal. As the rabbi came closer, he was amazed to watch how each person at the table would feed the person sitting across from them. The recipient of this kindness would express gratitude and then return the favor by leaning across the table to feed his benefactor. The rabbi urged his angel to bring him back to hell so he could share the solution with the poor souls trapped there. So he raced into the dining hall. He shouted to the first starving man he saw, "You don't have to go hungry. Use your spoon to feed your neighbor, and he will surely return the favor and feed you." And so the guy replies, "You expect me to feed the detestable man sitting across from me?" The man said angrily, "I would rather starve than give him the pleasure of eating." It was then that the rabbi understood. Heaven and hell offer the same circumstances and conditions. And I wouldn't say a literal heaven and hell here, but life on earth here. I mean, we have a choice to make. How are we going to use our perception, our eyes that should see? So the only difference between the two and what the rabbi was talking about was actually, will you feed your neighbor? Will you take care of your neighbor? And your neighbor will take care of you. And to me, that is the epitome of chesed. So I'm going to look at a little bit of Jewish context on chesed. I actually have a bunch of slides in here that are just pictures, just to kind of give us the idea of, well, how can I show chesed, be chesed, walk in chesed with just my day-to-day life? What can I do? So, in Jewish understanding, after the destruction of the temple, there was a shift, of course, from the temple cult. We all know this because it was destroyed. So you can't offer sacrifices. And so what are we going to do? Can you imagine how their world changed tremendously. I mean, everything changed. So there's this story of Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, who is walking with his disciple, Rabbi Yehoshua, near Jerusalem after the destruction of the temple. Rabbi Joshua looked at the temple ruins and said, "Alas for us, the place which atoned for the sins of the people of Israel through the ritual of animal sacrifice lies in ruins." Then Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai spoke to him these words of comfort. "Be not grieved, my son. There is another way now of gaining atonement, even though the temple is destroyed. We must now gain atonement through Gemilut Chasidim, acts of loving kindness. For the prophet Hosea said, 'For I desire chesed, not sacrifice.'" And then I was looking in Proverbs, and I actually saw this verse, which is very close akin to what the rabbis were discussing there. "By mercy, chesed and truth," another pairing of those two, by the way, mercy and truth, "iniquity is purged," kafar. It's that covering word, you know, that's related to even the covering of the ark and even Yom Kippur, that kafar. "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So there is what our Jewish brothers would call like a tikkun. It's a repair that is being made. Every little act of kindness that we do, act of chesed, actually is bringing restoration to the world, even if it's just a tiny bit, which is eradicating darkness, which is eradicating also evil. All right, so Ruth, I'm not going to go into a big thing on Ruth, but just a small thing, because there's books written in context of her and just chesed and Shavuot. This comes from Midrash Rabbah on Ruth. It says, "The scroll of Ruth tells nothing either of cleanliness or of uncleanliness, nor of prohibition or permission." So what purpose was it written? Why is it even in our Bibles? "To teach how great is the reward of those who do deeds of kindness." And so if you think about Ruth, she was a Moabite. She wasn't even technically supposed to, according to Torah, according to the law of Moses, was not supposed to be able to enter the congregation of Israel. And yet, God allowed it. And when she showed chesed, actually it wasn't just her, it was her and Orpha. They showed chesed to Naomi and Naomi's dead husband and their husbands. Naomi mentions this. And she continues with this chesed. And it's so great that Boaz ends up exclaiming to her, you know, that you're, I think I have these scriptures here somewhere, but that your later chesed is greater than it was at first, because she didn't go after young men. There's this insinuation that he was much older than her. And she was young and she probably could have found a young man. But her chesed toward not just her dead husband, but toward Naomi was so great that she understood that he was the better kinsman redeemer. And he called her an Eshet Hayil, a woman of valor, for doing this. And what was the result of this Moabite joining the community? And by the way, the community showed her kindness because they understood what she was doing and they didn't reject her because she was a foreigner. And them coming together, this brought the line of Mashiach to life. How powerful was that? Who was Ruth? She was a nobody, just like you and me. She was a nobody just doing what her heart, in her heart of hearts, what she felt she should do. And it was very self-sacrificing. And we know Messiah gave the ultimate self-sacrificing of his life, right? Well, Ruth did too. And there's the kindness verses. I'm not going to read through them. There's just too many. I have too many here. This comes from the Hafetz Chaim book on chesed. He says the existence of the entire world depends on the virtue of chesed. Hence, whoever refrains from exercising this virtue and questions himself, why should I go and do good for others? He removes himself completely from God, blessed be he. And what does he mean by that? That is just the epitome of just being self-focused, selfish. And that's not who Adonai is, and that's not who we're called to be. It's like, you know, why should I do good for everybody else? Nobody's doing good for me. You know, it's that sort of ego talking. But Micah says this, and you guys all know this scripture. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? God's version of justice, by the way, not the world's version of justice. To love chesed. We're supposed to love it. And to walk humbly with your God. We are supposed to love chesed. And that love word also has to do with preference. Meaning you, that's your preference. You prefer it. So that can be, and this is what I meant by the images. This is someone, a younger person, grabbing an elderly person's hand. Maybe they're taking this elderly person, helping them across the street. Maybe they're just a neighbor and they're visiting. They're visiting this elderly neighbor. Or maybe they've brought them groceries or went and got their mail or are walking their dog or cutting their lawn. The point is, chesed should compel us to go grab that hand and whatever that hand needs, even if it's just to sit there and talk. Or this woman's a child giving someone on the street food. You know, this is feeding the hungry, the helpless. A lot of the people on the street have, you know, mental conditions that keep them there. I know some also are probably drug addicts, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to be kind. We still help those that are in need, because that hand, even this little girl's hand to that man, is like God's hand giving him an apple. Or here, this is meant to picture someone that's ill, visiting the sick, taking care of the sick, helping them in any way possible, but most especially if they're alone, just sitting there with them, providing food for their family, a meal. And same thing with orphans, and I would say even widows. The children, taking care of little children who don't know anything. You are the hands and feet of Adonai to those that are in foster care, those that have had just ungodly things happen. I have a dear friend that's what she works in. She's a manager in my local area of the foster care. And I can't tell you the stories. It's absolutely horrible. And they're just little kids. They're little babies that, you know, their hearts are being molded at this point. But we can help, even if it's money, support. There's lots of organizations and things that help this too. Which reminds me of exactly what James said in chapter 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious, and actually that word in the Greek, when I look that up, it is about outward appearances. How do you appear? And yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is futile. Pure and undefiled religion, same word as the other one, before our God and the Father is this. You want to know what your outward thing, you know what you're supposed to be doing on the outside? Care for the orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself unstained by the world. I would even add prisons into that too. And in Judaism, they say the greatest act of chesed that you can do for someone is to care for the dead, because they cannot pay you chesed back. They're gone. But to take care of their body, to make sure that it is done respectfully and buried properly. This would also extend, of course, to their family, sitting with their family, visiting their family, sending them food, bringing comfort in any way we can. This is an act of chesed. Even attending the funeral, it's an act of chesed. Also, this would be praying for someone that's in need, wherever they are, stranger or not. Maybe you know them, but maybe you don't. But taking the time, especially if it's someone super distressed, you know, and you don't even, it's like, I don't have an answer for you, but I will pray with you. I don't know how to fix this, but I will pray and I'll pray with you. It's an act of chesed. And it also is on the positive end, joyful occasions, weddings, for example, or any sort of milestone, some big anniversary party. It's an act of chesed to join in and be joyful with them. To celebrate. So going to a wedding, act of chesed. It's an act of kindness for the bride and groom. In the Chofetz Chaim that I was reading from, I was surprised to learn that the majority of that book, I mean, it does talk about some of these things I've talked about, but it is all a lot centered on loans, money. And I was like, wow, this is really far more technical than I thought. But this is giving money sometimes without, you know, expecting it back. You know, and sometimes you have to do that with certain people. You know, if I'm going to give them that money, you're never going to see it again. Well, you know what? You still performed an act of chesed, okay? And that it doesn't go away because they didn't pay you back. You know, you might want to cry injustice, but the Lord knows. He knows. But it also has to do with just loans in general, helping people, directing them to get a home. You know, there's things that people need. And, you know, there's a lot of laws in the Torah that do deal with this. I mean, let's face it. Helping someone move. Ugh, everybody hates that, right? Yeah. But helping someone move, whether it's packing, whatever you can do. Not everybody has a back that can move stuff. But anything that you can do, it's very helpful. Bring them something to eat. That's nice. Act of chesed. It's just like once you start thinking in this realm and you realize how big this really is, then you start thinking, wow, this is in every area of my life where I could actually question and say, how can I be kind? What would be a kind? How can I be kind in this way? Someone, again, just for whatever reason, it could be grief, but it could just be, you know, stress. Good Lord, it could just be about just fear of COVID. I mean, right now there's just so much stuff where people just really need comfort. They need encouragement because there is plenty out there that's discouraging. This is that hand that is willing to reach down and help someone, no matter what mountain they're trying to climb. It's being there for them. It's also hospitality. You know, when we're hospitable, when you invite someone to your Erev Shabbat table, or you invite someone even to like your Passover Seder, whatever it is, that warm welcome and providing food and comfort, those are all acts of chesed. Maybe they're from out of town and you're bringing them, and you've even got a bed for them to sleep in. How wonderful is that? And this is just a prayer, of course, in general. And I believe in all ways, there's ways that we can support Israel, support the land, the people, and the covenant. But this also goes into that realm of forgiveness. That little picture says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And this is a hot button word right now, but there are real injustices in the world, and we do need to fight against injustice, but there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. So we need to stand with any marginalized person, just as Adonai would have us do with those injustices. And when I was thinking about injustices, I thought of Corrie ten Boom. I know the majority of you know her. And I found this excerpt that she had an experience with after she was going around and speaking. And it was a story about forgiveness. And I want you to think for a minute, though, the stories that move you the most, I want you to think about, we've all heard many throughout our lifetime. Maybe it was directly or maybe it was indirectly, but the ones that pierce our hearts the most are the ones where one party actually acts out of chesed and does something extraordinary and undeserved to the other party. If it's a great act of forgiveness, whatever it is. But that will bring tears to your eyes. That will make you cry when you even see it. Even television shows that are geared toward like helping a failing business, and they go in and they renovate it, and the community has come together to help that person, and it's just, that makes me cry too. You know, those types of stories. Why? And it's hesitant. That's because something in us as humans knows that there is something supernatural about chesed. We know we're getting a little glimmer, even if we don't, even if it's someone that doesn't know Adonai. They still have that same experience. There's something in them and they know that that's the way we're meant to be. This is the way it's supposed to be. So this is just from a guidepost article from 1972. And you guys know she was a Dutch Christian. She was a jeweler and watchmaker because that's what her family did, which I think is kind of interesting if you think about that spiritually, right? About time and rubies and... but anyway, she was sent to Ravensbrück, and I don't know that I'm saying that correctly, that women's consecration camp. And so she was at a church in Munich, and she was speaking in 1947, and now she's going to speak. That's when I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. But I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there with coldness, clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And so, look, I had a hard time not crying at that story. It's not like I haven't read it a bunch. But those are so powerful because I stand there and I'm like, could I do it? Could I do that? I don't know. I know in my fallen nature there is absolutely no way. Especially with those visions of watching like my sister. I don't know that I could do it. But, and that's the thing Corey got. With God, she could. And with God, we can. No matter how horrible that injury is. You've all heard stories of where maybe a drunk driver killed someone's child. And that person, not because that guilty person deserved it, forgave them. They understood that they were going to be bound if they didn't. And some of them have gone on to have extraordinary friendships. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Which brings me to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because we know the people had treated Adonai treacherously. He used the word chesed more than any of the other prophets, which I think is really awesome. In Lamentations 3:22, chesed functions as that turning point between lament and praise. And in actually with Lamentations, I mean, it's hard, but we can imagine what that destruction would look like. We can imagine if the Lord brought destruction upon our nation, how we would feel. But even in the midst of that, Jeremiah remembers Adonai's chesed. And so there's that transition that takes place even in that book. Because as hard as it may be, Jeremiah knows that God will keep his covenant despite the fact that the people broke it. In fact, he even tells Jeremiah, of course, he's going to renew it according to his chesed. And you can look in, we all know Jeremiah 31, right? It's such an awesome, awesome chapter. That would not be possible if God was not chesed. It just wouldn't be possible. So here's an example from Jeremiah 31, 3 with chesed. The Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you. And that's not chesed, by the way. That's ahava. I have loved you with an everlasting ahava. Therefore, I have drawn you with my chesed. So how does he woo us? Through chesed. And this is the name of the book, by the way, I was telling you about earlier. The Christian author Michael Card. It's called Inexpressible. Actually, it has a subtitle. I think I put it in my notes. Let's see if it's in here. Chesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. It's a good book, a good overview of chesed. But he says, his righteousness, that would be Adonai's, will be given as a gift to those who have no right to expect anything from him. And we don't. We don't have any right to expect anything from Adonai. He will give them everything, most especially himself. He will do justice by loving and demonstrating chesed. Again, from Jeremiah on chesed. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises chesed, justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And just from Jeremiah alone, I could have quoted lots and lots and lots. As a matter of fact, the Psalms are full of, I'm going to just bring out a few little quotes here, just as an overview. But they spoke of God's chesed and sang of it even in times of victory. So there's songs that contain it. For example, bless you. The song at the sea, when the children came through the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea of Reeds, and they sang their song in Exodus 15:13. It says, in your chesed you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. When David brought the ark to Jerusalem and he put it in the tent, and remember, this is when he was dancing around and Michaela's wife thought he was an idiot, or maybe it doesn't say idiot, but you know what I mean? She despised him for doing so. He sang, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then they say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. That's also repeated in Psalm 105. Solomon, when he dedicates the house, when he builds the Lord's house, he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And so you can see that jubilation, that worship, that actually you could go to Ezra, and when they laid the foundations of the house, again, they sing, and they always talk about Adonai's chesed and it being everlasting. There's a rejoicing that goes on. I do have Nehemiah in here. Again, in Nehemiah, when the people repent, they then start singing about God's chesed. I don't think we sing enough about God's chesed. And they're remembering the sins of their forefathers. So they said, they refused to obey and did not remember your wonders that you did among them. Instead, they became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their bondage. Oh, Lord, don't let us repeat that. But you are a God of forgiveness, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Of course, direct quotes from Show Me Your Glory in Exodus 34, right? Even when they made a cast image of a calf for themselves and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt, or when they committed great blasphemies. Yet in your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness, and you also gave of your good ruach to teach them. So he's abounding in love. Again, the chesed. Jehoshaphat prayed, and then the prophet declared that the people would not have to go to fight. They were worried about their enemies. And he says, no, they're not going to fight. The battle's the Lord's, though they were to go out and meet the enemy. And so they did. And so this is the snippet we're going to look at from 2 Chronicles 20. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. The Lord wants us to sing about his chesed. There's power there. He delivered them as they did so. And so we have the Psalms of Hallel, which are Psalms of praise. That's Psalms 113 and through 118. But Psalm 136 is called the Great Hallel. And I know most of the Haggadahs that are used, they include all of Psalm 136. And that's a tradition that dates way, way, way back. But it's 26 verses that declares the wondrous works of God. And at the end of each verse, there's a refrain that says, it might be translated, his mercy endures forever. or his grace endures forever. But it's really his chesed endures forever. And so I know in the Haggadah that we use, someone or the leader will actually say the first part of the verse declaring the wondrous works, and everybody in the room recites the refrain. And I love to do it that way. And I had no idea the depth of really what that meant in the context of God's chesed and how important it is really for us to do that. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness and is everlasting. And that is declared not just with victory. Sometimes it's declared and then the victory comes. Or sometimes even in the midst of destruction and punishment, they see it and yet still declare the wondrous works of God and how his chesed endures forever. Because they understand that concept that when God brings correction, when he brings destruction, it is then he's going to woo us back in. He draws us with his chesed. And so there is good news, really good news. We know this. At least I hope we do. I hope that we know. Isaiah 54, 8 through 10. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face for you for a moment. See, that's what he looks like as something small. Or something fleeting. Or something like that morning dew cloud. His anger would be like that. But with everlasting loving kindness, chesed, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me. And that really jumped out to me because we're told in Matthew about the days of Noah, right? It's going to be like when the end of days are going to be like the days of Noah. And this actually gives me a lot of hope. He says, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my chesed will not be removed from you. No matter what we have to endure, his chesed's not going to be removed from us. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Amen. And so the famous verse that everybody quotes from John 3, when it says that God so loved the whole world or the world, that's about his chesed too. This isn't just about Israel. This is about the world. That he gave his only begotten son, the ultimate picture of sacrifice, being willing to die for another. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what I see right now with those two ideologies, one that is fueled by fear and hate, and one that is pushing toward unity, not uniformity, as you said, chesed is what gets us. There's a huge difference there. Rather than acts of violence, acts of kindness. That breaks barriers. That tears down walls. That brings groups that are separate together into one. So anyway, I hope that you guys will have a little shift in perspective. Like, this is the lens. I think the world is trying to tell us that we need to put on these glasses that are not good. I think Adonai wants us to see with his chesed. And when we see with his chesed, we see much more clearly. We have much more compassion for other people. My hope is that we are different.